Okay, sit down if you can. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning. Wow. You should try it. You should try it. Hang on just a second. I'm all snotty. Give me one second. That. Yeah? That. That power and that energy and that excitement. That's what this week is about. So hold on to that feeling of like celebration, because our journey with Jesus has brought us to Palm Sunday. And Jesus has been traveling around now with his disciples for about 3 years, and he's getting pretty famous, and thousands of people have now heard him teach, and they've told people what he said. And those people have told people what he said. And everybody was talking about Jesus' teaching. And stories were everywhere about his miracles. He's healing blind people and deaf people and crippled people and lepers. And the word was out about these miracles that Jesus was doing. It was in all the papers. Man, it was blowing up on social media. It was just, there was this incredible buzz about Jesus. And people everywhere wanted to hear him teach. And people wanted to come to him for healing. And a lot of people we're beginning to think that maybe he's the Messiah and he's come to rescue God's people from the oppression of Rome. And so they want him to lead them in some kind of, I don't know, like a revolt, or to like overthrow Rome and install him as king. So everybody's very excited about Jesus, but Jesus has also had some run-ins with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they believe that Jesus is breaking God's laws, like working on the Sabbath. And more than that, they've heard that Jesus is claiming to be God. And that's blasphemy. And that calls for the death penalty. So while most people are ready to make Jesus king, the Pharisees are somewhere between wanting to stop him and just wanting to kill him. So there's this really weird tension. There's this division. And it all kind of comes to a head the week before this, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. And now the Jesus fans are becoming followers. And they are crazy for Jesus. And the Pharisees are going even more crazy, trying to figure out how to stop him. So things are heating up around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's buzzing anyway because it's the week of Passover, which is not only their biggest national holiday, it's also their biggest religious holiday, kind of like Christmas, only more so. So people are running around and buying stuff and getting ready for this big holy day. And some of them are even coming to the big holy city of Jerusalem to do it. I think Jerusalem during Passover week would be something like downtown San Antonio during the Final Four, you know, when the Texas Open is in town at Christmas. You know, with just people from all over there, and it's just crowded and it's crazy and it's electric, and people are excited because Jesus is coming and Jerusalem is going nuts. And so I'm going to read to you this morning kind of a mashup of the descriptions given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of what happened that day. But first, let's pray. Father, just thank you for what this week means. God, help us today and this week and from now on to see Jesus more clearly, to follow him more closely. Open our eyes today to who Jesus is. Open our eyes and our hearts and our lives this week to who Jesus is. In his name, amen. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of them ahead. And he said, "Go into the village ahead of you, and right there you'll see a donkey tied up and a colt with her that has never been ridden. Untie him and bring them to me."
And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he'll immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Zion, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble. He's riding on a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their cloaks over the colt, and Jesus sat on it, and a large crowd had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. And many in the crowd spread their cloaks on the road ahead of him. And others cut leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And they said, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. As he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. Who is this? The people ask, and the crowds reply, this is Jesus. Now, this is a weird story because this day, this whole thing is like a downtown ticker tape parade after a team wins a Super Bowl. Only instead of coming in a convertible, Jesus is on a donkey. And it's thousands of people, and they're crazy. And most of them have never even met Jesus, but they are cheering and they're singing and they're clapping and they're whistling and they're laying their coats down on the ground for his donkey to walk on, and they're waving palm branches. That was before they had the foam fingers. So they're waving the palm branches, and you know there are some weirdos painting their face and all that. And people are holding up signs that say, you know, like, Hosanna, praise God for the Son of David. And they got their kids on their shoulders, and they're probably waving those glow stick things, and they're screaming like at a rock concert, like at a huge ball game or something. And it just, I want us to get that feeling. So I have to ask, who's up for something weird? Okay, so you need to know what this felt like. And so if you've ever been to like a big ball game or something, there is a song that they always play to kind of get a feel going. And I think you have that song, Ben? You know that one? Can you do it? Get that rhythm. Okay, we can. That's enough for that. Oh, we don't need that part because we're going to get a lot of trouble there. Right there. We weren't supposed to have lyrics on there. But these people were like that excited for Jesus. And so if you can think of that. And we're going to do like a little thing here. You know what they say. We will rock you. Yeah. But what we're going to say is, Jesus, Jesus will save us. Okay? And so this is what I was gonna, we're going to do it divided up, though. So you guys are going to be Jesus, Jesus will save us. Think we can do this?
Yes.
You think we can do it and the stomping and the clapping, or is that just too much? I mean, I don't want to get over our heads here. You think we can do it?
Yes.
You think we can do it?
Yes.
Okay, so start doing it. Ready? Jesus, Jesus will save us. Jesus, yell.
Jesus will save us.
Got to yell it out this time. Ready? That's really good. Keep going.
Jesus will save us.
Hosanna!
Jesus will save us.
Okay, that's it. That's it. Maybe at 11 o'clock they'll have better rhythm or something. I don't know. That's how crazy it was. And this word Hosanna is a really, really important word, and it's especially important in this time because it means God save us. And when they saw Jesus and they began to say, God save us, it means that they recognized that Jesus was God. And they recognized that he was their savior. And they are screaming at the top of their lungs and clapping in much better rhythm than us. And they were saying, Hosanna, praise God for the Messiah, King Jesus. And what's really weird is, 4 days later, the same people were screaming, crucify him. Let's kill him. Let's torture him. And I'm just wondering, what the chicken happened? How did these people go from worshiping him as king to torturing him to death? How did these people slip from excitement and love and joy to anger and to hate? They turned away from Jesus. They turned away from light and truth and healing and life, and they turned towards doubt and darkness and death in 4 days. And I'm really curious about what happened to them. And you know why? Because I don't want it to happen to me. And I want it to happen to us. I don't want any of us to turn away from Jesus and light and truth and healing and life and turn towards doubt and darkness and death. Because today, every Sunday, we celebrate Jesus just like they did, right? And we say he's Lord, he's our King, he's our Messiah. And we live our lives in his worship and in his passion and in his love and his joy and his peace and his provision and his presence. And I don't want us to lose that. I don't want us to turn away from Jesus. And it's really easy to isolate them and poke at them. Well, what's their deal, you know? How could they do that? One of the great joys of reading scripture is making fun of the Israelites, right? Well, what's wrong with these people? But we all know people who've rejected Jesus. And we all know people who used to have the love and joy of having Jesus as king of their lives, and now they've lost that. And their passion and their purpose and their joy and their love for following Jesus has been replaced with cynicism or with doubt or with disillusionment or with discouragement or anger or hate or just with apathy. Which honestly is just as much a rejection of Jesus as what those people did. So I don't know, it might be a little weird, but today I want us to just think about what happened to them in Jerusalem and what caused them to change their view of Jesus and reject him and stop trusting him and loving him and start doubting him and hating him and just see if there are any parallels that could happen to us in our world and in our time. So we're going to look at four factors that I think made them reject Jesus. Misunderstanding Jesus' mission, the threat of losing stuff, fear and self-preservation, and the cover of darkness. And let's see if or how those things might could show up in our lives and in our world. Misunderstanding Jesus' mission. When they called Jesus Savior, pretty much all those people in Jerusalem thought he was going to be like a war hero. He was going to be like a political leader, and he was going to save them from Rome. You know, he was going to relieve them of oppression of Rome. He was going to give them political clout, and he was going to give them their land back, and he was going to take away these taxes. That's what they thought the Messiah had come to do. But that was really never his mission. You know, he wasn't here to rescue them from the oppression of Rome. He was here to rescue them from the oppression of sin and shame and fear and spiritual death. And when he didn't do what they thought he was going to do, and when he wasn't who they wanted him to be, they lost faith in him and they turned on him. And I think there's a really interesting parallel here, because for us, I think sometimes, partly because of some poor teaching that we've had from like prosperity gospel preachers, it's easy to misunderstand Jesus' mission. And it's easy for us to see Jesus as, like, what can he do for me? Can he make me rich? Can he give me a great job, perfect health? Can he help me pass algebra? Can he make my life easy? And if he doesn't do what we thought he would do, it's easy for us to lose our faith in him, or to lose our joy in him, or to lose our hope in him. Like, why didn't he fix my finances? Why didn't he heal me? Why didn't he cure me? Why didn't he save my marriage? And sometimes he does, you know. Sometimes Jesus does heal our bodies and fix our stuff, and sometimes he does miracles, and that's awesome. And we call them kingdom samples, right? Because they're kind of like a taste of what life in his kingdom is going to be like. But fixing our stuff for the 70 or 80 or 100 years we have here was never really Jesus' main mission. Jesus came for a purpose. Jesus came to introduce his kingdom. He came to give us a glimpse of his kingdom. He came to call us to help bring his kingdom here and to invite the world into it. He came to prepare us to be part of it through his words and through his model, and he came to empower us to live like he does through the power of his spirit that's in us. And I think one factor in those people turning against Jesus, those people turning away from life and towards death, was they misunderstood the mission. Factor number two, the threat of losing stuff. The reason a lot of people, especially the Pharisees, rejected Jesus was because he threatened their power. And he threatened their status. He threatened their stuff. I mean, the Pharisees had a lot to lose. I mean, they were super highly respected. You know, everywhere they went, people called them rabbi. You know, I have a lot of problems with people that require being called by their title. Doesn't it bug you that you have to call your doctor by doctor, but he doesn't call you plumber, you know, or whatever? Doesn't that kind of bug you just a little bit? Like, but that's what they had, man. They were super respected. Everywhere they went, people called them rabbi, oh, teacher, master. They call him master. And in that culture, being seen as being close to God was the greatest status symbol. And these guys were very religious. They were absolutely seen as being close to God. They were also very powerful. They were also very rich. Almost like some of the super rich preachers we have on TV now. And the Pharisees had the coolest clothes, and they had plenty of money. A lot of them had Rolex watches, private jets, Gucci hoodies. A lot of people don't know this, but it was pretty common in first century Palestine for Pharisees under their robes to, well, we've got a picture actually. Can you show that picture? Yeah. I think it's funny. I don't know, you do what you want. That's their life, man. They had absolute power and absolute respect and absolute authority. They had lots of wealth and power and influence and prestige. And now here comes Jesus, and he's saying the kingdom of God is going to mean the first have to be last. And in the kingdom of God, you know, leaders are going to serve, not be served. Jesus comes in and says God is close to the humble, but he opposes the proud. And I think for a lot of people, when they see Jesus like riding in on a donkey, right? He's living his life on the road. He doesn't own anything. And I think the Pharisees look at Jesus and say, yeah, that's not what I signed up for when I said I wanted to be a religious leader. And I'm not giving up my power. I'm not giving up my position. I am not giving up this prestige. I am not giving up my servants. I am not giving up my Jordans, man. I am accepting what I have. And I'm holding on to that, because accepting Jesus would mean giving up something that was precious to them. And I think now some people turn away from Jesus because there's something precious in their life that they don't want to give up. And they're afraid. I've had people tell me, I'll come to Jesus when I get older, right? Because right now I kind of like what I'm doing. I kind of like my life the way it is now. Some people don't want Jesus to be king because they don't want to give up something precious to them. They don't want to give up, I don't know, sin. They don't want, there's a sin in their life. They say, you know, I like getting high. I like getting drunk. I like looking at pornography. I like lying. I like hating people. I like sexual immorality. And those people, in a way, aren't wrong. I mean, giving up sin doesn't save us, right? Right? Yeah, believing in Jesus saves us. But believing in Jesus means following Jesus. If we really believe in Jesus, we'll follow him and live like he does, and that does mean giving up sin. And can I tell you something you already know? Giving up sin is hard. Did you know that? Angie, come on. Because sin, listen, by its nature, is tempting, right? It has to be. Sin is fun for a while, right? I'll just tell you this. If you're sinning and it's not fun, you're probably doing it wrong. Because the whole, that's what it is. It's tempting us to choose our way instead of his way. That's what it is. It wouldn't be temptation if it was going to the dentist, right? It wouldn't be temptation if it was getting poked in the eye, right? It's by nature, sin is something that is attractive to us. And following Jesus, like, forces us to choose. Just like every human since the garden has had to choose between what God calls good and what we call good and what looks good and what feels good to us. So to turn to Jesus is to turn away from sin. And it does mean giving up something that's precious to us. In fact, to stay passionately connected to Jesus might mean giving up more than sin. It might mean giving up some prestige. It might mean giving up some power. It might mean giving up some of our possessions. Jesus calls us to radical generosity. I mean, that might even go me to the point of selling our stuff and giving the money to the poor. Plus, Jesus was a model. You talk about the thing that nobody wants to really give up. You know what's most precious to us? Our pride, right? Like, I don't want to give that up. But Jesus was a model of humility. What do you think it means that he rode in on a donkey? I mean, that's humility. And Jesus showed us that we have to put other people before ourselves. You can't follow Jesus and chase prestige or wealth or worldly power. So for us, just like with the Pharisees, following Jesus actually might mean losing some of our stuff. The third factor that I think made people turn away from Jesus, fear and self-preservation. And in fairness to these people, they had some legit stuff to be afraid of if they followed Jesus. Going against the Pharisees could mean trouble, man. That's like you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And in that days, that was horrible because everything in the Jewish community centered around being in the church. You know, if you weren't part of that, it not only like made you not, like hurt your reputation that you're not seen as a religious person, but like you wouldn't have friends. You couldn't do business. So being scared of the Pharisees was a legitimate fear. I mean, they had so much authority and so much power. So when the religious like power brokers turned against Jesus, a lot of people were probably afraid not to go along with them. Plus, especially that night, you know, there was this crazy like mob mentality, right? Everybody was saying, crucify him. And it would have been scary to go against that grain, right? If everybody is saying, crucify him, it would be pretty hard to like go against that. That's probably why Peter denied him three times, right? He was scared of what would happen if he didn't go along with the mob. Plus, if you follow Jesus, Rome could come after you. I mean, don't forget, it's a couple of years after this when all that gladiator stuff was going on and they were actually feeding Christians to lions for entertainment. So I'm thinking a lot of people turned away from following Jesus or never followed him in the first place because they were scared to. Jesus told his disciples, look, they're killing me. They're killing me. And you're my followers. So you're going to face persecution. It's going to be worth it to be in my kingdom and to be with me here and forever. But people are going to come after you. And people are going to hurt you. And really following Jesus still means persecution, especially in other parts of the world where it's a lot worse than it is here. Around the world last year, the estimates are that about 7,600 Christian churches were attacked in places like Afghanistan and North Korea, Syria, Iran. India. We know of about 4,700 people around the world that were put in prison last year just for being Christians. We know of about 4,500 people that were killed just for admitting that they were Christians. So what we experience as persecution is more like people making fun of us, right? Or maybe somebody doesn't hire us, or somebody doesn't want to be friends with us if we're Christians. So for right now, we don't deal with persecution like the disciples did then, or like other parts of the world do now. But following Jesus definitely includes us sometimes going against the grain and the possibility of being hurt. And the last thing that I think made people go from worshiping Jesus to hating him is what I'm calling the cover of darkness. When Jesus was convicted and sentenced to die, he had like six trials. The Jewish religious leaders were trying him for blasphemy, right, for claiming to be God. And then they convinced the Roman courts with Pilate and Herod to try to convict him for treason, for being disloyal to Rome because he said he was king. The Roman thing was kind of weak. But, I mean, Jesus actually did claim to be God. So the blasphemy thing was maybe, probably shouldn't be a crime though, because, you know, he is God. So, but all of those trials were bogus. All of those trials, Jesus did not get due process, right? Not that it would have mattered if he did, but all the trials were like a secret. You know, they happened at night. And most of the people who had cheered for Jesus on Sunday probably didn't even know what happened on Thursday night. You know, there weren't reporters in the courtroom. Friday morning, everybody just heard, yeah, he's been convicted of blasphemy and all the religious leaders agree he needs to die. So people didn't see the truth. They just jumped on the bandwagon without knowing or caring what the truth was. And their opinion of Jesus was shaped not by seeing who he really was or what really happened. The truth was covered by the darkness. And for us, we live in a dark world, you know, and people say all kinds of negative things about Jesus, that he's not who he says he was, or that he didn't exist at all, or that he did exist and he's evil. And we hear the negativity all the time. Oh, Christians are awful. You know, church is a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, Christians hate gay people. Christians hate women. Christians are racist. Christians are closed-minded bigots. And if Christians are this horrible, well, then their rabbi must be the worst. But what we've been learning is we're learning more about intentional spiritual formation, is that whether we know it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we see it or not, we are all being formed by something, right? The news, our friends, the world, the people around us, social media, culture, advertising, politics, those things are forming our thoughts. Those things are forming our opinions. Those things are forming us, whether we know it or not. Sometimes before we even know it's happening. And if we allow those things to negatively deform our view of Jesus, and before we know it, without even being aware of it, because we're in the dark about it, we'll lose our love for him, and we'll lose our joy for him, and we'll lose our passion for following him, and we won't even know what happened. Just like the people in the story, we'll reject Jesus because of things that happen under the cover of darkness. And to me, as I'm thinking about all of these things that happened to them and how they could also happen to us, it's like, well, what are we going to do about it? You know, what's the solution to this? And I think this is the solution. It's not seeing Jesus under the cover of darkness. It's not taking the word of the world or the internet or the Pharisees or other people about Jesus. It's not buying the hype, which is what they did, and it's not buying the hate. It's just meeting him yourself and turning on the lights and really seeing him and really coming to know him personally. You know, when Jesus called his first disciples, he said something really interesting, really simple, really life-changing. He said, come and see. He didn't prove anything to them. He just said, come and see. And I think if we, when you really come and see Jesus, you know, when you look at his acts of compassion and healing and restoration, when you look at his teachings of love and reconciliation, when you see how he left paradise to come here and live, sacrifice, and die to make it possible for us to be with him forever, when you look at how he teaches us through his words and through his example how to live a God-honoring life of joy and passion and power and purpose, when you look at his love and his compassion and his power and his humility, and you see that he's calling us to a life of love and compassion and power and humility, and that he gives us his spirit to empower us to actually live that life. When you really see Jesus, when you really see who he is, yeah, and how he loves and how he sees you, then you will turn towards him and his joy and his passion and his purpose. And you'll be drawn into, not what people are saying about him, you'll be drawn into a relationship with him where you know him and you know that he knows you. And there you'll experience his peace and his love and his joy and his purpose and the life that he so wants for you. And when you've done that, when you've done what the psalm says, when you've tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord, nothing will turn you away from him. And you know why? Because he's that good. And when that happens, you won't misunderstand his mission. You'll love his mission, right? More than the things that you want him to do for you. And you won't care what you have to give up, because you'll see that compared to Jesus, like, nothing compares to that. And you won't be afraid of persecution or pain or death, because you know you have eternal life with Jesus. I think when you come out from under the cover of darkness and really discover and experience Jesus for yourself, you'll never turn away. I think what we need, if we're going to be immunized against turning away from him, you know, if we're going to like protect ourselves from that, I think some of us just need to come and see. Or maybe we need to take another look, deeper look, a new look, a closer look, a more personal look at Jesus. So this week is Holy Week, and we are going to be offering you a lot of views of Jesus, right? First of all, I've been reading the accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, kind of over and over, just reading them over and over. I've read them a million times, and so have you. And I'm telling you, I have seen stuff. I don't know when they added some of this stuff. But like, it's like a whole new view of Jesus, you know, just on one little word that I never noticed before. And here at church, we're gonna try to help you see Jesus. You're gonna see his righteousness and his passion as he turns over the tables in the temple. And you'll see his wisdom and his power and his teachings and his miracles. And you'll see his beauty as we worship him. And you'll see him as the Lamb who saves us, and you'll see him as the crucified Messiah who died for us, and you'll see him as the risen King of everything who offers us eternal life. If you really want to turn to Jesus, or if you want to turn back to Jesus, it starts with really seeing Jesus. And the best way for you to see Jesus this week is to participate in as many of these things that we're doing as you can. So all the information is at homechurchtx.com/Easter. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday on that website, we're going to post 5-minute devotionals for you and your family to watch, and just to prepare your heart, just to kind of get in touch, just to see Jesus. And just 5 minutes, watch those, discuss them, pray about them with your family. Thursday, at 6:30 here is going to be our Passover meal service. We're going to look at the Seder meal and how Jesus changed it forever and how it changes us. Friday at 6:30, we're going to have a special Good Friday worship and communion time. And then Saturday at 6:30, we're going to have a worship service in here centering around like what the disciples must have felt on what we call Silent Saturday and the hope that we now have. And then Sunday at 10 at Ranger Stadium, we'll celebrate our risen Savior. So if you want to really see Jesus, if you want this experience of protecting yourself from turning away, if you really want to see him and be drawn into him and experience a relationship with him that is so beautiful and so powerful that you'll never turn away, come and see. Let's pray. Jesus, man, a lot of time we look at these stories and we just, it's so easy just to jump to what's wrong with these Israelites. They saw this amazing king and they heard all the hype and they heard about the healings and the teachings and they were all excited about what they thought you were going to do, but how quickly they turned away from you. And Jesus, I confess, we confess that sometimes we turn away because we misunderstand your mission and we get to thinking that you're just here to do stuff for us. And we forget this incredible mission that you came to announce your coming kingdom. Sometimes I confess that we're afraid of giving up some sin or giving up prestige or power or wealth or something, and it makes us turn away from you. Sometimes I confess that we're scared of what people will think or what people will do, and it's just too hard for us to go against the grain and really follow you. And sometimes I think we do just get covered up with the darkness of what people say about you and what people say about Christians, and it makes us turn away from you. So today, God, my prayer for us is that today and this week, you'll just turn on the lights, that you'll let us really see Jesus, who he is and how he loves us and how he lived and how he died and why he died and who he died for. Just show us the life that you have for us in Christ. Because God, I know that once we've really seen Jesus, once we've really experienced you, once we've been drawn into you, we'll never turn away. So hold us, God, not through our strength or goodness, but just through this incredible vision of Jesus. In his name, amen.